Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. You know, Saints, it seems obvious that we could well use an examination of our own lives. A good question, rhetorically, that we should ask ourselves is, if we were accused of being a disciple of Christ, would there be evidence enough to prove it? You know, we should ask ourselves whether or not there is that proof. And we have a post called Dollar Dialogue. You go down a little bit and it's got many little short quips, usually with scripture references. I want you to take a look at some of that. We'll look at a little bit of it here in a minute. Now, what I want to do at this point is talk about proving that Jesus really matters to us. So many have mere lip service. We know that ahead of time because Jesus told us that. I mean, you and I both know a lot of people that just swear that they're saved. But see, the problem with that is, in so many cases, that they are convinced that they are going to heaven if they die today. But is that how Jesus sees it? So many of us can so easily self-deceive ourselves. And, you know, one of the famous examples of that is people believing they're once saved, always saved. They have basically no further personal responsibility after that moment, that one moment of faith in Christ. For them, it's a one and done. They're not interested in engaging in an intimate, vital union, abiding relationship with Christ, which always produces the fruit of good works, John 15, etc. They just want the ring and the wedding and to remove the reproach of singlehood off their life. But they're not interested in truly having a relationship with Jesus Christ, which would of necessitate, hey, use the same word again, that they actually obey Him and they have a relationship with Him on His stated terms and not on their delusional notions and false doctrine. You know, the Bible says, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So that tells us, 1 Chronicles 29:14, that everything we have came from God. And is it not a betrayal of us to God if we don't support His work out of that which comes from Him, from His own loving, providing hand? Is that not us betraying Christ? I mean, would there be lack in the ministries of Christ, the true ones, and there are a few, if in fact God's people were rightly stewarding the resources that He gave and is giving to them? You know, it's interesting that nearly half of Jesus' parables dealt with stewardship. And they warned us way ahead of time, it's an open book test, that if we misstoward His resources, it's a direct reflection that we are misstewarding our relationship with Him or not having one with Him. You know, Jesus spoke of a certain rich man in Luke 16:19-31, who fared sumptuously while right under his nose was a man of God named Lazarus, whom that rich man, he was not rich anymore because he's in hell forever, but he just didn't even take any notice to this poor man who was actually rich in faith and a child of God named Lazarus that was right under his nose. Lazarus had to kind of take the crumbs off the table, actually the crumbs that fell from his table, which has a different significance to it. And so the rich man died. He's no longer rich, like I said, because he went immediately naked to hell and he cried out for just one drop of water. And he hasn't had one yet in at least 2,000 years. I want to ask you, is it really worth going to hell for? You know, the way we spend our money is a direct reflection of the priorities of our hearts. To say that we love Jesus And do not amply, not sparsely with crumbs, but amply supply and support his work is an absolute lie. You don't love Jesus if you're spending all your money and energy on the things of this world and on the God of self, because that's really who you are serving. You see, again, the way one spends his money directly reflects and reveals the priority of his heart. Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus told us to lay up treasure in heaven, not on the earth. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when we look at where our treasure is flowing, then we see where our heart is going and where it really is. Matthew 6:21, I want you to memorize and meditate upon that golden, important, essential biblical truth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice it didn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. No, it seems that your heart is going to follow where you're choosing to put your treasure, the treasure of your time, your talents, and your earthly treasure, your money. And again, I want to ask the question, is it not a betrayal of the Lord that we're committing if we're not amply, in other words, generously supplying his workers? That Jesus instructed us to pray that the Father would send forth into his harvest fields, and that would be to feed his sheep primarily, and also to win the lost, to preach the gospel to the lost. Jesus promised, I will build my church. And he's doing that today through those few laborers. He instructed us to pray that the Father would send forth, there in Matthew 9:35-38. Are you, my friend, participating? Remember, Paul said, we, that's plural, are laborers together with God. God's work is fueled by the support of his people. The lost are not going to support God's work. The apostate church world, who has tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, or even millions in the bank, aren't going to support the true few laborers of Christ, folks. In fact, if you're still blind enough to be a part of those corrupt operations, as I've discussed with and had several people complain to me about, and I'd witnessed for years myself, if you are going to do ministry and you're under, you know, their covering or their stupid, flimsy, false authority, they're going to tell you to go raise your own money. They got tens of thousands of millions even, most of them, in the bank, but they're going to tell you to go raise the $2,000 that's needed for you to go on a mission trip. And if they do support you, they're going to want you to promote their name, not the name of Christ. How long is it going to take for us to depart from them, to come out from among them, beloved? Again, God's work is only going to be fueled by his true disciples. The wicked, the lost, the apostate are not going to support the work of the Lord. They're not serving him. But are you serving him? Check where your money is flowing. Check where the priorities of your heart are. Check where your heart really is by taking a fresh look at where your money is going. You know, it's amazing how people, professing Christians, you know, they will buy a pool. They'll get a pool bill. They'll sign up for any membership, $20, $30, $50, $100 a month. They've got cable TV. Did they pray about those things? No, not at all. But as soon as the idea is presented to them, perhaps as is being done in this message concerning stewardship, which the Bible is replete full with teaching on stewardship. So many people like to ignore that. Anyway, as soon as they're presented with the opportunity to participate and make a commitment to supporting the Word of God, what are they going to do? Well, I think I'll just pray about that. Again, they didn't pray about going to get lunch. They didn't pray about drinking a filthy, poisonous soft drink two or three times a day that cost them $10 a day times 30 days in a month. They didn't have to pray about that. They didn't have to pray about any of these flimsy, non-essential decisions to buy and to spend money, to steward their money in buying these things. But all of a sudden, when it comes to the eternal work of God, where Jesus said to lay up your treasure in heaven via those opportunities, they're going to come up with this idea that they need to pray about it. So I would ask you today, are you prioritizing? Are you personally in an absolute scheduled fashion saying, God, you get the first fruits out of everything that you give me? See, that's what the Bible teaches. And Proverbs 3:9-10, and God promises to bless those that do. We don't give to get blessed, but we also can't ignore and negate the promises of God. lest we do violence to the Holy Scriptures. Notice Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance, that is, everything you get. A lot of people like to cop out by saying, well, he's talking about crops and, you know, cattle. No, he's talking about a medium of exchange, whether it be crops and cattle or money. That's a cop-out. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Do you get paid with cows and crops every month? No, you get paid with money. And therefore, he's saying that's your substance. And he says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And with the first fruits, notice the first, not the second. Is Jesus really the first love of your life, my friend? And with the first fruits, means just what it says, of all thine increase. And then what's going to happen? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. This is the principle we see throughout Scripture. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, the necessities of life, shall be added unto you. Why should those... Let me ask a question here. Why should those who do the infinitely most important and only eternal work in the earth live in utter poverty and have to pray about and throw a special message out there concerning a project that cost them $50 to $100? If God's people were rightly stewarding their money, would ministries be absolutely just pretty much riding on empty all the time? I mean, I'm just asking a rhetorical question. I'm asking you directly to consider, are you taking personal responsibility before the Lord and before his people with integrity to make sure that you're supplying the ministries and the ministers that are feeding you the Word of God? That's exactly what we see instructed, giving us instructions to us throughout the Word of God, including Galatians 6:6. You are to fund who's feeding you. You're to get behind that ministry so, God forbid, they can reach more people, feed more sheep, expand the reach, win the lost, etc., reach the incarcerated, etc. Whatever that ministry is doing, it has to be, if it's going to be of God, preaching the pure Word of God on a constant basis. Are you participating? In contrast, are you participating in inducing poverty upon these elders that God's called out? They answered his call, not their own. And the Bible says they're to be thought worthy of double honor. What does double honor mean? Dare I share the definition of the biblical term double honor? Since I've probably got myself in a lot of trouble with some folk already, why not do it a little deeper, right? Why not drive it home a little bit further? Double honor, what does that mean? Does the Bible speak of double honor? What does that mean? That's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders, he says, that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. What does that mean? It means sufficient, generous financial reward. Why? We'll get to that in a minute. Especially they, notice, especially they, not just people that call themselves elders or operate in a leadership position, but especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. For me, that I'm going to give only to where the Word of God, the pure Word of God, is being constantly put forth. And somebody's not building a name for themselves and has an agenda that's not God's agenda, which is the crucified life and preaching the whole content, endeavoring to preach the whole of the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. Go forth and teach all men everything I've taught you. Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So he says, elders, specifically those who labor in the Word of God and doctrine, it's, by the way, inexhaustible, endless labor, not only to labor to learn and put it forth and all the technology it takes, the time and effort and the people, but also the endless amount of people that need the Word of God. What a blessing. You talk about job security. It's endless. It's infinite. And there's nothing more important, folks, than the Word of God going forward. Let me say this. There is nothing in the earth, nothing, zero, that's transpiring in the earth today that is even within a million universes of importance as the putting forth of the eternal Word of God, which concerns the eternal souls of men. First and foremost, Galatians 6:10, we are to do good to the body of Christ and to nourish them, to feed them, to help them be comforted, strengthened, rebuked, whatever it takes in that specific situation. So elders that rule well, they are said to be those who labor in the Word of God. And notice labor is always attached to the Word of God and doctrine concerning the duty of elders. Workmen, it takes work, lots of works, diligence. Workmen, it's the most important work in the earth. And by the way, do you get paid for what you do? I'm sorry, friend. Your job, if you're not in the ministry, is to work that so you may have to give. That's what he said, Ephesians 4:28. There's no work. That doesn't make anybody more important than somebody else. But are you doing your part with the secular work that you're doing by taking part of it and putting it first, the work of God? Do you know, I'm not a manipulator or an enticer. You know, people run from this channel, I'm sure, because of the harshness and the way it's put forth sometimes with the axe being laid to the root. But do we begin to understand the difference and the importance of the Word of God going forth, and how we are guilty of just shaming and dishonoring the Lord by not supporting His? What do lost think when they see, man, you know, people of God aren't even getting behind. They don't even put their money where their mouth is and get behind and support. I mean, every cause in the world, animals, pets, politics, they got just unbelievable amounts of money, whether they're good politics or bad, whether they're coming from a biblical conservative perspective or a communist satanic perspective, whether they're patriots or traitors. I'm not saying the patriot movement isn't important, but it's not even within a million miles of important. Let the dead bury their dead, Jesus said. Let the lost do that, okay? Because most patriots aren't saved anyway. Now, their thinking is better than the demonic communists called Democrats, of course. And yet, most of them aren't even saved. Okay, that's why we minister among the patriots. A lot of what we do on Getter is among the patriots, because most of them are not saved. But their work isn't eternal. America is not an eternal country, necessarily. I don't know that we're going to have eternal countries. Yeah, there's going to be nations that flow into the New Jerusalem. I don't have the clear picture there, but I do know that we are the eternal nation, that one nation, that holy nation, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the eternal people of God. And nothing's more important or long-lasting, it's eternal, than the body of Christ and the Word of God feeding the body of Christ so that they can do the work of the ministry. Part of what we do, by the way, is we supply King James Bibles and scripture-rich, Christ-centered books to believers. We've done this for decades, beginning with tracts, gospel tracts. You know, I think we did about a million and a half. I don't know. We lost count. We got those all over. Some of them are still circulated by other ministries all over the world. And, you know, we can't afford that anymore. If you want the PDFs, we'll send those to you by email so you can go get them printed. But, you know, we run on such fumes. That's regrettable, but it's true. I'm not here to complain, but I am telling you the score of what things are really like. A lot of people might look at a website and books and go, man, these people got all kinds of money. They don't need my help. Boy, nothing could be further from the truth, my friend. If you think a lot of people are going to hearken even to this message, I wish you were correct, but you're probably not. Experience tells on that one and reveals that there's only that one out of every, you know, 100,000 people, literally, that comes to the site that's going to say, I'm going to support this ministry. This ministry, by the way, while I'm on that, is supported by less than 10 people regularly per month. Again, I'm not here to complain, but I'm telling you the truth about this, and we're all going to stand the judgment for how we stewarded God's resources. Really, we don't own anything. Remember, all things come of thee. All things, they're from God. You didn't make anything. God made it, and He put it in your hands. And we must ask ourselves again, are we really treating Jesus correctly? Are we proving that Jesus really matters to us? Or do we have mere lip service? We've got to ask ourselves that. It's going to be too late on Judgment Day. Are we betraying the Lord if we don't support His work? In my estimation, yes. From what I read in Scripture. Matthew 25, inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me, Jesus said. And inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. You're not caring for the body of Christ at all if you're not helping the work of God. See, you're not doing that. You're not doing what you do unto the one of the least of these, my brethren. And therefore, Jesus takes it personal. And he's saying that you are treating him that way. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Matthew 25:40-45, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it not unto me. And in that passage, he said that he's going to declare unto them that did not literally walk in obedience to him, that means they didn't know him, because obedience is the proof that you truly know him. Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So each of us should ask ourselves, is my life, the way I'm living it, proving that I truly love Jesus, or that I love myself? He's not first love. He's a second class citizen, but I love myself. And I serve the God of self. Even though we put forth this idea, this mere profession that we love Jesus, the Bible says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Are we loving Jesus indeed, or is it just a profession? See, the Bible speaks of those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, Titus 1:16, according to Luke 12:16, as well as what I just read out of Matthew 25, hell awaits all who can and yet do not help others, that are not givers. See, the Bible says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you're walking with Christ, you're becoming Christ-like, then you're a giver, because you're not a taker, you're a giver. Jesus came and gave his life for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins. You see, the world is upside down. Proof? Here it is. People will spend any amount of money that they have and they can afford on anything under the sun except the eternal work of the one they claim has saved them. There is nothing, no thing, again, not one thing happening on this planet that is more important and of eternal impact than the putting forth of the Word of God. So I would ask you, my friend, are you putting your money where your mouth is? Is your love for this fleeting, sinful world greater than your love for God? To find out, just watch and look where your money is flowing. That's what Jesus said. And again, I want you to memorize Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As was the case with the rich religionist of Christ's day, so today, some give lots of money, but it's a small percentage of what they have, what they temporarily possess. God sees it all. Remember the once rich man I spoke about in Luke 16. What happened to him? He's in hell. He will forever be in hell and will never be cooled by even one drop of water. We have Jesus's word on it. And the same's going to happen for all those who do not rightly steward Jesus's money that he put in their hands. Like it or not, they prove who they love by how they treat the resources of God. You want to call that work salvation or lordship salvation? Go ahead. I'm going with the word of God. Not with your silly little sin-justifying notions, cover-ups. See, the Lord looks at two things, my friends, when we concerning our giving. Number one, the heart. God loveth a cheerful, that means an hilarious giver, one who is worshiping God and thankful for what they are receiving, as it all came from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from the Lord, right? James 1. Okay, tells us that. So God looks at the heart, 2 Corinthians 9:7. He also looks at the percentage. He sat and watched how the rich religionist gave and how the woman with the mere two mites gave to the Lord's work, right? Mark 12:41-44. And he said the woman with the two mites gave the most. Why? Because she gave 100%. Of what she had. And the rich men, they probably gave what amounts to thousands. They just threw it in there. That would be like you or I accidentally finding a quarter we lost behind the sofa cushion, right? See, God knows how much every person has and how much they're holding back and allowing others in the body of Christ and the work of God to suffer while they sit on money that is actually collecting rust, James 5, that's going to testify against them in the Supreme Court of the universe. So let's come in for a landing here. You know, I started talking about double honor. Double honor specifically means, you can research it, twice the average pay in the present economy that we find ourselves in. God didn't tell us, you know, the elders who labor in the Word of God and doctrine are to receive $20,000 a year or $50,000 a year. No, He said they're to receive double honor. So that applies during every generation and every economy all over the world. It means double the average pay of the average worker. Now, why would God want His elders who labor in His Word and in doctrine, feeding the flock of God, why would He want them to have double? Why would He want them to be well provided for? Well, we can probably surmise that that would be because He doesn't want them having to worry about their basic bills being paid. Notice He didn't say there to be multimillionaires like a lot of these frauds we see today who are making merchandise people, but they certainly, it's not God's will because we have His Word on it. Nothing to pray about. It's right here. 1 Timothy 5:17. He doesn't want them worrying about that. He wants them well taken care of. So they're not worrying if their rent's going to be paid, if they're going to have the electric bill paid, if they can go buy their family groceries. Doesn't that make sense? Of course it does. He wants them to be fully vested in and with a sound mind moving forth every day to tread out the corn of the Word of God. So that's why He said double honor. In general, that means that God wants those He calls out in ministry to be well taken care of. And that's the responsibility of those who are being fed and know about those ministries. Let's come to a close here. Friends, you know, this is the Word of God. This is what the Word of God teaches. You and I are going to stand before the Almighty and give account for what we did with the resources He put into our hands. You're going to give account for what He put into your hands. I'm going to give account to what He puts in my hands. And He told us before time that we're either laying up treasure in heaven or we're laying up treasure on this earth where it's just going to waste completely. You know, people are just lusting after everything on this, every trinket, every travel experience, etc., that, you know, is available to mankind today. Never been so available. And it's a temptation. But they don't, so many, instead of putting God first, they just jump into all this stuff. They're not praying about it in a lot of cases. And these are the same people that are going to swear, I know Jesus. Lord, Lord. Remember, Jesus said they're going to say, Lord, Lord, at judgment. So what does that tell us beforehand? That so many who call Jesus Lord are going to hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you, from Jesus. You see, 1 Timothy 6 tells us this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What is great gain? Godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, not just the rich, but those that lust and covet after being rich. In fact, the Bible says a covetous man who is an idolater hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. That is Ephesians 5 tells us that. So 1 Timothy 6 continues, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare or a trap and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They'll send you straight to hell. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, not money, but the love of it. And if we love money, we don't give. If we love God and He's first, we give. We support His work. The love of money, though, works its way out and manifests in not supporting the work of God, not giving to Christians in need and to the furtherance of the Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith. So many have departed from the faith, all around us. Okay, and still it's happening today because they're coveting after the riches of this world. And they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. In other words, obey God perfectly, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only Potentate, capital P, supreme ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Notice this, how he ends. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. They're no better than anybody else. That's the temptation with riches, to think you're better than anybody else, than other people, okay, than the poor. But the Bible says in James 2:5 that hath not God chosen those that are poor in this world, yet rich in faith? Okay, God doesn't look at it that way. That which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination to God. Luke 16:15. How do you view others, friend? Do you view them by how much they have in this world? That is sinful. That's evil. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and confess that for the sin it is, my friend. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, in other words, temporal, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Now, he didn't say it was a sin to be rich, although that's a very vulnerable position, to put it lightly. According to Jesus' warnings in Mark 10:23-25, where he spoke of those who have riches and also of those who trust in those riches, but he makes an interesting point here, or something interesting revealed here. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? In other words, it's even a much smaller percentage of people that are rich in this world who are going to go to heaven. Why? Because they're tempted to think to be high-minded, as Paul's warning us right here. Then he says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel. Well, let's go to 24. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? First, he speaks of those who have the riches, and then those who trust in the riches. In other words, those who have them are tempted to trust in them instead of God. They're not rich toward God. They're rich toward self. And rich in this world, Jesus taught in Luke 12. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, as we finish 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. He tells the rich men to do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Why are people sitting on money that could be fueling the furtherance of the gospel? I wouldn't want to die that way, according to what I read in scripture, friend. As far as I'm concerned, using God-given common sense, you're going to hell, dude. You're going to hell. And none of your money's going to be there with you. You can't buy your way out of hell, okay? What good would it be for a man to gain even the whole world, right, and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When the door closes behind you in the jail cell of eternal damnation, it's irrevocable. So he tells them that they do good, that they be rich, abundant, generous in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means to give, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice, laying up in store, storing up to themselves, because God's watching every one of us, a foundation against the time to come. Judgment is coming. How are we preparing for it? All of us, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Those who don't give mercy, don't give forgiveness, don't give love, don't give out of the supply of money God's given them, the treasure, they don't give out of what God gives them, and it clearly proves that they have not given themselves to the Lord and are still serving the false God that cannot save them, of self, and therefore mammon. No man can serve both God and mammon. Matthew 6:19-24, which we've referred to several times in this message. When Jesus spoke of giving, and it will be given back to us, he said, he's speaking of all these things and not just giving out of our monies, as God has prospered us. God wants us to give out of our monies. He wants us to give out of the forgiveness and the mercy he's shown us and the love that he's shown us. The Bible says to forgive even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And we are also to give. God's given you freely, you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. Glad we had these moments together in the Word of God, friends. And I pray that you will take this to prayer and you will just simply obey God. God's not going to come to you in a dream necessarily, most likely, definitely not, and speak to you what he's already told you in his word. Are you obeying his word? Jesus, through James, said, "Be ye doers, doers, doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." If you're not a doer of the word of God, Jesus clearly taught in the end of Matthew 7 that you have built and are building your house on sinking sand, and when it comes to the judgment, you're going to be departing from the presence of a holy God, vanquished irrevocably into the bowels of eternal damnation, to be absolutely tormented in the flames of hell and the lake of fire, world without end. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.